This morning we come to the phrase, thy will be done. Look at Matthew chapter 6 once again, starting with verse 9. Jesus, in response to the question of the disciples, Lord, how do we pray? Teach us to pray. And Jesus said these words, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now in verse 10 it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Think about that for a moment, that phrase. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, living in a world like we find ourselves living this morning, it's hard to even imagine such a world where God's will is perfectly embraced and performed on earth in the same way God's will is done in heaven. Such a world almost sounds fictional. The sad truth is we live in a world that is at war. It is an intense war. This war is a war of wills. You know, looking at this earth from heaven's vantage point, the earth must look very chaotic to God. Children, they're warring against their parents. Employees against their employers. Students with their teachers. School boards with the superintendent. Democrats with the Republicans. The House with the Senate. The Senate with the President. The Palestinians with the Israelis. Russia with Ukraine. And the list would go on and on and on. All over the world, in every strat of society, the battle is really one and the same. It is a war of the wills. And with that being said, it is no small wonder then that Jesus taught his people to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When you think about it, it addresses the very core of the world's greatest problems. Now, the original Greek word that is translated will is thelema. Thelema, which means desire or pleasure. So let's put that in context. Let thy will, let thy desire, God's pleasure be done on earth in the same way his desire and pleasure is done in heaven. Now, the word done is another term that I think we need to identify and get some definition to. The word done in this sense in the Greek means to come into complete existence, not partial, but in full and in totality, that the will of God be done. You know, it's interesting, when you read there in the King James Version, it says this, and it's probably the way that a lot of you memorize it, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, I've often wondered, in earth, why doesn't it say on earth? Let's define the term for just a moment. If you were to look up the Greek word that is used there for in, the Greek word is epi, E-P-I, spelled, you know, the same way like an EpiPen. It is a definition that I think is so important for us to understand here. Why did he say in rather than on? The word epi can refer to over, it can refer to upon, but it also refers to something that is absolutely against. And so in the original Greek there, the word epi referred to a chamberlain, some servant that served in the house of a king or a noble, was given a position of authority, a position of watchful care over the king or over the nobles. And so in this sense of the word here, he is using the word epi as let the will of God cover the earth. Let it be done like it would be done in the king's home. And this would be by the chamberlain that is responsible to see it done. You know, it's interesting, you know, some of these Greek words, how they are all kind of tied together. You know, we often hear of, You know, the heart, the individual heart that each and every one of us has been given by God, our physical heart, has three different walls to it. And the outer wall is actually a wall that is referred to as the epicardium, which means the outer covering. And so in this sense, what the Lord is saying, I want the will of God, pray that the will of God, that God's desire, God's pleasure be done in the same way this covering on the outer, you know, the fibrous portion of the heart, as it covers the heart, let the will of God cover the earth, let the will of God cover your life. Now just think about that for a moment. God's perfect and complete will done on earth with the same precision that is done in heaven. What a world it would be. After this manner, Jesus said, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let it cover the earth. Let it absolutely be God's will in precision. Now, these words were far more than a teaching discourse to the disciples. These words were the desire, these were the heartfelt desire of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus knew that most of the problems on earth were the direct result of God's will either being ignored or rejected. As you read through the Bible, you'll discover rather quickly that the biggest mistakes that you'll read about in the Bible were mistakes that were made, and the Bible will say at the end of it, the individual failed to inquire of God, failed to find out what God's plan, what God's will was in that situation. So God's will was either ignored or rejected. This was true then of nations, of individuals. They considered themselves to be autonomous, doing as they pleased with little or no regard for their fellow man or for God in heaven. Jesus knew that such a lifestyle, living by their own desires and their own will, would only lead to anarchy and survival of the fittest. It is interesting that secular anthropologists, they have a phrase, and the phrase they use is this: man has come of age and is able to direct his own destiny. The man does not need to have some God, does not need to have some book called the Bible or anything else directing their life. We are now intelligent enough, we're now smart enough, we have reached a level of evolutionary, you know, moral and intellectual, you know, growth that we no longer need someone telling us what's best for our life. Man has come of age and is able to direct his own destiny, is what they declare. And sadly, this generation appears to be living by that motto. The motto might be written this way: not thy will, not God's will, but mine be done. Now, you might be thinking in the midst of all of this, well, just what in the world is God's will anyway? You know, the Bible is very clear in general terms what God's plan is for all of mankind. First of all, the Bible says, it is not God's will that any should perish. That's mighty good news. It's good news to know that God is not going to leave anyone out. He is not willing that any should perish. He has also declared this, and that is, he wants all to come to repentance, which means he wants everyone that's on the road to sin, on the path towards destruction, to be doing a U-turn and make their way back to God. He's not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. He is willing and wanting that all live a sanctified and a holy life. He is also desiring and longing that all might prosper and be in health, even as their soul doth prosper. Think about that for a moment. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to have health. And the Bible says he wants you to have it just as you're growing spiritually. And as you have a protection over your life spiritually, so would be over your health and over your prosperity. Matter of fact, when you read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is a fascinating portion of Scripture, and I would encourage you to go back and read it on your own later, but in Deuteronomy 28, in part, it talks about wanting his people to live under the fountain of God's blessing. And you read about the blessings, and he says, and if you refuse to live under the blessing of God, you're going to find yourself living under the what? The curses of God. But here's the blessing that he decrees. He says, I want you to be blessed in the city. How many live in the city? Let me see your hand. Wave them. That's right. How many live in the country? Wave them. The Bible says this. He said, I want you to be blessed whether you're in the city or in the country. And if you travel from the city to the country or the country to the city, I want you blessed on your journey. I want your children to be blessed. I want your crops, your land, your livestock. Remember, the Bible was written during a time when these would have been the very sense and the very source of one's livelihood, crops and land and livestock. He said, I want you to have bountiful provision in every single avenue and area of your life. I want you to be blessed when you come in. I want you to be blessed when you go out. And he sums it all up by saying, I want you to be the head and not the tail. Remember what the old saying is, heads you what? Win, tails you lose. And the Bible says, God has chosen that you might be the head. And I believe that this house is filled with men and women that are living below where God would want you to live. His will and his desire is for you to be the leader, to be the one that's the, you know, the tip of the spear, leading the move of God, and that you would prosper and that you would have health in such a way that others would look and they would long to know what makes you tick. And you'll declare it's because of the blessing of the Lord. Amen, church. And so that is God's will for your life. And it is spelled out so carefully. So ultimately, when you look at all the blessings of God that he wants for your life, and God's will for your life is that you might live that kind of a life, blessed life, and then one day it will culminate in spending all of eternity with him in heaven forever and forever. That is God's will and plan for your life. Now, when you think about that, that is an incredible plan, and it's a wonderful plan, and why would anyone want anything other than such a plan, which is good now and is certainly going to be good in the future and for all of eternity? Why would one not want that? That is the express will of God the Father. And so when Jesus prayed and said, here's how you ought to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that it would cover the earth, that it would cover your life, and that you live a life that is blessed of the Lord. You know, there's a story that is told of an old man that was watching one day on a very stormy day, a winter stormy day. It was so cold outside. He saw a group of sparrows just outside his house. And he thought, these sparrows, they're going to freeze to death. And the snow was blowing. It was cold. And he said, here's what I'll do. He went out, opened up his garage door, and he tried coaxing these sparrows to come into the open garage door. They were not willing to do so. They were afraid of him. And so he started making bird sounds. They looked at him like he was crazy. He threw and scattered bird seed on the garage floor, thinking that they would be enticed to come in, but they were not willing to take the seed because they thought it was a trap. And still, they were so suspicious and fearful of him that no matter what he did, they would not come into the safety of the garage. And so he thought to himself, if I could only become one of them, if I could only become a sparrow like they are, and I could only speak their language, and then they would trust me, and they would know that I have only the best intention for him. Friends, I want you to know, when all else had failed, what is all else? When God created us and placed us within the garden, innocent, when we broke our innocency, when we broke the law, when we killed the prophets that he sent, Jesus from heaven came, and he came to show us the love of the Father. He became what we are so that we might become like he is. And he became one of us so that we could identify with him. He could have come as a seraphim with six wings or a cherubim or something else, but he chose to become like we are so that we might know and love the Father and that we would trust him in knowing that he sent his only begotten Son. Many times we spend all of our time running from the one that loves us the most. We fight the will of the one that's got the best intentions for us. It reminds me back in 1962, our family took a camping trip from South Dakota all the way to Seattle. We were going to the Seattle World's Fair. unbeknownst to us, while we were traveling down the highway that time with all of our camping equipment, all of our sleeping bags and all of this on the roof of this car that was covered with a tarp, and this station wagon, eight of us on the inside. So down the road we're going, and unbeknownst to us, the back of the tarp had come loose and it created a suction. And so now sleeping bags are going out the back of the tarp. They're rolling down the highway, cars are hitting them, and off into the ditch they go. Well, some loving, caring individual saw what was happening, tried to catch up with us to let us know. They roll down their window and are pointing to the back and they're mouthing, you know, that you're losing all of your camping equipment. It's all over the highway. Well, my father, you have to know my dad. He was the original Clark Griswold. He and us, we experienced the first National Lampoon vacation. Anywhere we went, that's the way it was. And so when they pulled up alongside of us to let us know that the sleeping bags and equipment are all blowing out the back, he thought they wanted to race. And so it's game on. And down the road, this old 62 Rambler station wagon, eight persons inside, all the stuff is blowing out the back. And down the road we went. We were fleeing from the very one that wanted to help us. How often we find ourselves doing the very same thing. Jesus taught his disciples, embrace the will of God. Do not fear it. Do not run from it. God's plan is spelled out. It's good. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Friends, I want you to know this is still the passion of Jesus. It's still his desire that God's will would be done in and through our lives on this planet. Now, secondly, thy will be done speaks of total submission. I want you to think about it for a moment. Jesus often said, he said, I've come to do the will of my Father. He made it clear. He had not come on his own, but he had come as one that was sent. And being sent, he was going to complete the will and the mission that God had sent him on. Jesus was totally committed to doing the Father's will, even though he knew full well what it would cost him. And that would be the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. The plan of salvation, the Bible tells us, was all planned out in the eons of time, even before the foundations of the earth. Therefore, when Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, he knew full well what the price would be, that he would give his life one day to redeem all of lost mankind. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed. You know these words, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will. I'm going to surrender my will, is what he's saying. Not my will be done. If there's any way that salvation can take place without the cross, without giving my life, without dying, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Friends, the will of God is not always easy, but the will of God is always good. Good as defined by heaven's eternal perspective. You see, in the eyes of men, Calvary looked like a colossal defeat. Yet from heaven's perspective, it was the power of God being released unto salvation. Isaiah chapter 55. Tells us this in verse 8. For my thoughts, this is God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. You don't think like I think. Your actions are not in the same way that I act, saith the Lord God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, let me tell you, God has the most incredible, miraculous ways of bringing about his will. When you think about it, who but God could have ever brought salvation to the Aka Indians of Ecuador out of the death of missionaries Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Jim Elliott, Peter Fleming, and Roger Yoderin? These men lost their lives trying to reach that particular Aka Indian tribe. But in the midst of it all, through it all, God miraculously saved and changed that entire tribe. Friends, I want you to know what seems on the outside at times to be a defeat. It may seem at a moment that the devil has the upper hand, but I want you to know the devil will never have the upper hand over the plan or the will of God. It will never happen. You can settle that one. Who but God? You can pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And know that when the dust is settled, it's going to be good. You see, praying, "Thy will be done," it takes trust, it takes submission, and it takes a great deal of faith at times. To truly pray the Lord's Prayer means to surrender all control to God. But here's what we often do. Many Christians pray without surrendering the outcome or the means to God. So our prayer time is comprised of telling God what to do and then how to do it. Friends, let's make it real plain and simple here this morning. None of us are smart enough to tell God what to do. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Now, being that it's Mother's Day, I want to conclude with talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, for a moment, and Mary's total submission to God's plan. Luke chapter 1 is often only read during, well, we would say Christmas season. But listen, in light of the will of God and Mary's desire to do God's will. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled in her saying, at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name," everyone together, "Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, with whom was called barren. For with God," I love this phrase, "for with God, nothing shall be impossible." Whatever God has promised, he will bring to pass. Even if you can't figure it out in your mind, even though science may say it's an impossibility, when God speaks it, it will happen, it will be done. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And then the angel departed from her. Think about this young lady, just a teen. Prior to this annunciation, Mary's life must have been a series of small everyday choices to do the will of God in her life. But then the day came when God popped the big question. Now it was no longer just a small everyday or small insignificant thing that he's asking of her, but he's saying to her, "Are you willing to surrender your life, your body, and even your future to the will and plan of God?" You see, any plan that this young lady had up to this time was going to be turned upside down. There was even a chance, a high chance of death by stoning during that time as being found immoral. Mary was faced with a choice. And the choice that she was facing in that moment, do I do God's will? Do I give everything to God? And Mary responded, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. In other words, she was praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life according to your plan. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. I've tried to describe it very quickly, what his plan is. It's so that no one would perish, that all would come to repentance, and that ultimately he could bless you in the city and the country, in every realm of your life, that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul doth prosper. And then on top of it all, and best of all, you could spend all of eternity with him. What a plan. But like Mary, Mary had the choice of first refusal. Mary could have said, get out of here. Find someone else. I'm no sucker. I've got my life planned out. And I'm not going to fall for this thing. I don't know what the outcome will be or what the future will be because of making this choice. But she didn't. She said, behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Let your will, just like your will covers the earth, like the epi, like it, the outer of the three parts of the heart. Let it cover my life, God, your will, your plan. If you never made that decision, there's a battle that's going on inside of the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. It's the battle of the wills. I'm blessed with two grandsons at the moment that are both 2 years of age. How many know when they wake up on their second birthday, and even a few days before, it's like, I've arrived. And I've got a will of my own. And that begins, there's a war that takes place. And there's a war that's bigger than that. It's the war of the soul, the war of the spirit. And today the Lord is saying, if you'll just allow my kingdom to come, my will to be done, your life will take on a brand new dimension of meaning and joy. I want to pray for you, Father. I pray for those in the room right now that are saying, that's my desire, that's my longing. I'm tired of running from the one that wants to help me. Like the individual trying to track us down on the highway, saying all your camping equipment, everything that you've got is all blowing out the back. It's in the ditches. It's all over the road. Your Holy Spirit's trying to catch up with us and tell us that the most important things in life are going to, they're going to be blown away. And Lord, today I believe there are those in the room that are willing and wanting to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, because I understand your will is good. Not always easy, but in light of eternity, it's always good. And I ask, oh God, right now, Lord, for each one that's reaching out, friend, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm finished with running from you. I realize you want good for me, not only now, but for eternity. I give you my heart. I give you my life on this Mother's Day morning. I surrender my will to you as you surrendered your will to the Father. I surrender my will to you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I'm going to do the U-turn. You're not willing that any should perish and that all would come to repentance, that all would do the U-turn and get off the road that's leading to destruction, get on the road that's leading to eternal life. Lord, I pray that they would make that U-turn. That's what repentance is, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for the direction that I've been going. I'm going to go a new direction from this moment on. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you, Jesus. If you prayed that prayer this morning, that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, not my will, but thine be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let your will cover your desire, your pleasure, cover my life. And from this moment on, you can live under the blessing of God in a unique and very special way. We want to honor all of our ladies today on Mother's Day. I would like for every mother in the house, would you please stand? Normally we have all moms come forward, but because of just the season that we're in right now, out of an abundance of safety for everyone, we are wanting to give you a gift this morning. And so all the ladies, all of our moms, while you're standing, they're coming to you. They have a gift. Let me tell you what the gift is. They'll make it more meaningful to you. You're going to find that there's a little bracelet. It's a handmade bracelet. It comes from a ministry that is called Rahab's Rope. It gets its name from the account of Rahab putting down the red rope down to save and protect, you know, the lives of people. And this is a ministry that primarily works with women around the world that are trafficked, those that have been abused and misused. And so each one of these bracelets were made by a lady that were brought out of what we would call slavery, the sex trades, being trafficked. Especially in India and other parts of the world where they function, where they are ministering and bringing ladies out. And so every time you see that, I want you to know the love that went into it and the life that was transformed. Let me just, this has nothing to do with the message this morning. We're in the process right now of buying one of the largest brothels in all of India and turning it into a house for mothers with their children that were once in the slave trades. And we're part of what God is doing there right now and retraining these young ladies that have been the outcasts of society. And so when you see that, pray for all these ladies, pray for that ministry, and where it is a reminder that whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Now let me pray for you this morning. Let everyone stand, please. And if you're near your honey, your wife, your mother, would you place a hand on their shoulder if they're nearby? I want you to pray for them. Lord, this morning we want to just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for every lady that's in the house today. Thank you, Lord, for their faith. Thank you, Lord, for the decision they have made to serve God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. Father, I pray that your blessing would be upon them this day in a very special way. Lord, for any ladies that are in the house that have been unable to conceive, I pray the blessing of conception upon them. I pray, oh God, that you would watch over them, bless them. Lord, I pray for moms that, Lord, today are going to gather with family members. It's going to be a time of great joy. And I pray for those that, Lord, today are going to feel like someone's forgotten about them. I pray that today would be a time of reconciliation, a time of connection one with another, with family members. And I pray, oh God, your blessing to be upon these ladies today. Thank you for every mom. Thank you, Lord, for their influence. Thank you, Lord, for the difference they make in our community. They make a difference in our church body. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them. Give them a marvelous day, I pray. And I pray, oh God, Lord, as they leave here today, may they leave saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven and in my life. And may the joy of the Lord be their strength. We ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. And one more time, all the church said, amen.